And I want to start off with a question for you. Have you ever felt in life like you're going around in circles? Maybe literally or figuratively. When we were in Ukraine, one of the things that we don't have a lot of here in Prince George, actually, do we even have any? Are roundabouts. You guys ever drive on roundabouts? You know, we go, where is it? Oh, that's right. Yeah. The new bridge that they put in. The new, that replaced the one lane bridge. We have our one roundabout in Prince George. But in Ukraine, when we were there, you know, they have different kinds of rules for driving etiquette and how they make things work. It doesn't work quite like it does here in Canada. And so, I mean, they use their four-way flashers a lot to talk to each other on the road and flash each other with their high beams, all of these different things just to kind of communicate on the road. But there were a lot of roundabouts. And in Donetsk, where we were meeting Max, they had two roundabouts on our way to the orphanage that we had to go through every day. And there was this one I remember always coming through, and it's like just this crazy mass of traffic. And you're like, how's this really going to work out in the end, right? And we were with a taxi driver, and they drive everywhere. So they're just going, you know, anyways. Sometimes you feel like you're going around and around, though, right? And sometimes there it felt like we were going around in circles in a lot of different ways. But maybe you felt like sometimes you've been caught up just going around in circles, chasing your tail. Maybe you felt that, you know, in your marriage. You know, there's times when we get into situations, whether in marriage or other relationships, where, you know, we get into a bit of a cycle where we're going around and around. We're having an argument, maybe. And it starts with something pretty innocent. It starts with something that's really not that big a deal. And all of a sudden, something else gets thrown in there. And then something else. And all of a sudden, we're just going around in circles like this, over and over and over. And just escalating, right? It's not getting quieter and nicer. It's getting bigger and meaner, right? You know what? You guys probably don't know what I'm talking about, do you? You've never had this in your marriage, right? We don't either. I just heard about it. But it can happen really easily where we get in these kind of cycles where we're just going around and around and around. And we do it in relationships, we do it in conversations. Sometimes we get caught up in a cycle with our finances, and we get caught up in a debt cycle where we find ourselves, you know, needing to pay off debt. And so we actually incur other debt to pay off the first debt. But then we have this other debt over us. And then now how are we going to deal with that debt? And so we end up getting into more debt to pay off that debt to pay off the first debt. And it just kind of keeps going around and around and around. We find this can happen to us too with cycles of addiction, right? You maybe, you know, you binge on something, whether it be some kind of substance like alcohol or drugs or even food or whatever it is that is your particular addiction. And you binge, and then you feel guilty and a lot of shame, and then, you know, things, you make a choice, oh, I'm never going to do that again, and then comes an emotional trigger down the road, maybe because of stress or something else, and then you start to feel that craving, and then you start to go into your ritual behavior that leads you right back to binging, and then you start feeling guilty, and then feeling shame, and then you say, I'm never going to do it again, and on and on and on the cycle goes. You can see it in cycles of abuse, right? Same kind of thing where, you know, an abuse happens and there's the apologies and all the things that go into that and, oh, it'll never happen again and all these things. And then all of a sudden it comes around full circle and something happens, it triggers it, and around we go again in this cycle. Cycles are a part of life, it seems, in a lot of different ways. Sometimes good ways, but a lot of times not so good of ways. And a lot of times we can get into cycles that seem impossible to break out of. We don't know how to make it out of this crazy cycle that we're caught up in. Now, we're going to look at a story today from Israel's past, part of the story that we've been looking at since the beginning of January, the story that God's been telling since the beginning of history about his relationship with the world and what that looks like. And we've been kind of following along in the story, and we followed Israel's story now, which is God's chosen people that he picked out of all the nations of the earth. It wasn't even a nation when he picked them, just a guy. They've built up into a bit of a people now. And now he's leading them into a land that he had promised way back when to the one guy, Abraham. And we read last week about how they were entering into the land that God had promised to them, and how there was these huge cities with big walls and giant people and whatever, and how God started to take down the walls and bring them into the land. And God did an amazing thing. He beat armies, he beat cities, all these things for these people so that they could go in and inherit the land that God had promised for them. But just after getting into the land, they begin to fall into a destructive cycle of their own. And that's what we're going to look at. So if you have your Bibles here with you today, you can turn to Judges chapter 2. That's what we'll be reading from today. But before we get there, let's just take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. And then I'll give a little bit of backstory as well, just to fill in exactly where we're at today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity just to be together and be in your word. Lord, we just look forward to what you're going to say and ask, Lord, that as we read your word this morning, that you would just open up our eyes to see the things in the text that we need to see. Lord, help us see connections between your word and our lives, to understand the things that you want to say to us today. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear the whispering of your Holy Spirit to each one of us today. Lord, that we would know your voice, we'd be able to distinguish your voice from all the other voices in our head that tell us all sorts of different things. May we know clearly your voice speaking to us. And Lord, may we have minds to understand what you're asking of us today and hearts just to respond to you, Lord, to follow you in obedience and joy. And Lord, above all, I just pray that it's your words heard here today and not mine. And we look forward to what it is that you want to say to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, just before we get into the book of Judges, let me just fill in where we ended at the end of the book of Joshua. Now, like I mentioned, Israel's been going into this promised land, the land where the Canaanites and the Amorites and all these different peoples were living. And they've been conquering cities and driving out the people before them, and God's been doing an incredible thing just to make that happen. But now at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua, who's been their military commander leading the charge in the land, is about to die. He's gotten pretty old. He was actually part of the first generation that came to the promised land, and then, you know, they had a falling out and whatever. Anyways, and they weren't able to go in. 40 years later, the whole generation died, but Joshua was still there. Joshua and Caleb were the only two who made it. So Joshua's getting pretty old, and he's getting ready to die. And so he has some last instructions that he wants to pass along to the people before he dies, and as they continue on into the land. And in Joshua 24, there's this incredible statement he makes. He says, choose this day who you will serve, whether it's going to be the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or whether it's going to be the gods of the land that you're going into, the gods of the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and all these different guys. Choose. You got to make a choice. Who are you going to serve? Is it going to be Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, or is it going to be all these other gods that the people in the land you're conquering serve? As for me and my house, says Joshua, we will serve the Lord. We're staying with Yahweh to the end. He's our God. We're following him. And all the people, of course, say, oh yeah, us too. Oh yeah, 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 we're following God. He says, no, you're not. I love Joshua. It's just kind of this honest, blunt, you know, you're not going to. It's going to go badly for you. But then they're like, no, we want to. So Joshua, you know, says, okay, well, here's what it's going to take. And he walks them through again the decrees and laws that God has given to them about what it means to be in relationship with God, what this looks like, how to do this, to live as his people. And then he reaffirms the covenant between God and the people and says, okay, well, you guys are choosing today to serve the Lord, and so the Lord will be your God, and you guys are bound by the terms of the covenant. Fair enough. And they're like, yep, this is all great. This is fantastic. This is what we want to do. But he really makes it very clear. This is going to take diligence and a real choice to continue to walk with the Lord. But Israel says, oh yeah, we'll do it. So here's what happens in Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 1, things continue to go fairly well because Joshua's still alive. But here's what happens in Judges chapter 2. This is verses 7 and then verse 10 to 19. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. So far, so good. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals, all those other gods of the land they were in. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. You see the cycle. They were caught up in an incredibly destructive cycle in life and didn't seem to be able to get out of it. You see, this happened as Joshua dies, and the whole generation who had known the Lord, who had known the great things he had done, all pass away. And we see Israel move from living faithfully before God to living in rebellion to God. Didn't take long. One generation. So then we see them get into this crazy cycle, right? They move into this cycle of life where they're choosing now to serve the Baals, choosing to serve the other gods of the land that they were going into. Those gods didn't do so well for the people of the land, but they decided to serve them anyways. And so God disciplines them. And, you know, we might think, oh boy, God was mean to them to, you know, send raiders into the land and not protect them and all that stuff. But he did it according to the terms of the covenant. This is exactly what they signed up for. They made an agreement with God saying, we will serve you. And God said in the agreement, okay, that's great that you're going to serve me. Here's how you do it. And if you don't, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send raiders. I'm going to, you know, not protect you. I'm going to let other people conquer you. That's what's going to happen. And so, you know, they've decided to go follow other gods. And so according to the agreement they made with God, God follows through. And he sends discipline on his people. And he does it so they'll come back to him. That's the goal. And so Israel does cry out for help a whole bunch of times as part of the cycle. God sends a judge to save them. Things get better for a little bit for Israel. They're no longer under oppression of another nation. But then the judge dies, the generation changes, and they go back to serving the gods of the nations around them and even doing it more wickedly than they did before. So it's not even a cycle that kind of stays on level ground. It's a cycle that goes like this, right? They just keep going down and down and down. It keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And we see, if you read the whole book of Judges, and you're going to feel like it's just deja vu and deja vu and deja vu, because this is what continues to happen all through the book of Judges, right? They're doing wicked things. They cry out to God. God raises up a judge. He saves them. And then, you know, that guy dies and the whole generation falls apart and down they go again. It just keeps happening over and over again. And what's amazing is, I mean, these guys that God raises up do incredible things. I mean, there's some incredible stories. We're going to actually look at one of them next week, the story of Gideon. But what these judges did was phenomenal. And there's this one judge, and I just love it because it's just like this little footnote verse in the book of Judges. But it talks about Shamgar. And he's a guy who I think just takes like the jawbone of a donkey and goes and kills a whole, like hundreds of Philistines, right? And that's all that's told about him. But he's a judge who also saved Israel. It's just, these guys did crazy things to save the people of God out of the hands of their oppressors. And so God raised up all these different people, and yet Israel continued to just be wallowing in this cycle. They couldn't break free. Now, just a couple quick comments about the nature of cycles and the changes of generations, because that seems to be a major sticking point for this whole problem, is that every time the generation changes, they seem to trip up and things go downhill again. And so let me just talk a little bit about what happens when the generation changes and the importance of a couple different sides of this. First of all, we have an incredible responsibility as the previous generation to raise up the next generation to know God. Now, it's our responsibility as parents, as grandparents, as those who come in the previous generation to share our faith with those who are coming up in the next generation. Now, when I say that, don't hear me say to teach them all of the religious stuff they're supposed to do. You know, like, don't have long hair. Don't have earrings. Don't go to movies. These were some of the things that the previous generation taught me in church, by the way. Anyways, that's not really what it's about. It's about actually sharing our faith, sharing not just religious principles and practices, but sharing a living, dynamic faith in Jesus Christ with those who are coming up in the next generation. Actually living our lives of faith in front of them in a way that they can see that this is more than just going to church or doing the right things or whatever we want to qualify religion as being. Our faith in Jesus Christ touches every aspect of life. How we live in relationship with one another. How we go and work in our job. How we handle our finances. How we discipline and teach our kids. All these things are touched by our faith. It's not just the stuff you do on Sunday. And so we have a responsibility as the previous generation to share our faith with the next generation, to teach them. Deuteronomy 6 talks about this, and we talk about this a lot, especially when we do child dedications and things like that in our church. But the importance of the previous generation going and investing into the next. And it talks about it in there, you know, teaching them to obey all these things, like teaching them all these commands. But it doesn't just say to do it, you know, when you set aside holy time, right? It's not just when you take them to Sunday school and say, okay, Sunday school teacher, teach them everything you can. It's not the only time we do this. It's not just at home when we're sitting down and say, now it's time for family devotions, right? It's not just then. It's when you get up and when you lie down, when you're walking along the road together, when you're driving to school together, when you're having a meal together, when you're just going out and playing ball together, when you're hanging out in the backyard together, when you're doing chores together, whatever you're doing, teach them. These are all important teachable moments for us as the previous generation to teach the next generation and share with them what faith is about. We have an incredible responsibility to share that so that we don't see the next generation just walk away because they go, wow, that was really lame, but to see a dynamic faith in us. We have opportunities as well. You know, God gave them the law and told them to teach it, but he also gave them all kinds of opportunities to remember who he was. When you look at the history of Israel, there were all kinds of different festivals and feasts that God gave the people to celebrate annually, to remember who he is. He gave them festivals to observe every 7 years, right, where you let the land rest for a year. He gave them festivals to remember every 50 years, the year of Jubilee, where it was crazy. You're giving land back to people you had bought from, all these different crazy things. Anyways, he gave them all sorts of ways to remember and retell and relive the story of who he is and what he's done for his people. The one that we talked about in the last few weeks was the Passover. And how God gave them this Passover meal where they would, you know, slaughter the lamb, they'd eat unleavened bread, and all these things that they would do, and they'd do it every year to remember God brought his people, who they are part of, out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt. And he did it with mighty acts of power. Their God who loved them heard their cry and delivered them from slavery. Every year they're supposed to celebrate that. He gives us festivals and things to do to remember who he is as well. And it's not just about remembering, but retelling, reliving, re-encountering God in the midst of these things. You know, we celebrate Christmas and Easter, and it's not just about, you know, having pretty lights and you know, maybe have a choir up here singing nice songs that we are familiar with and go, oh, gee, that just brings back memories. It's not just about that, but about retelling the story of the majesty of God himself leaving heaven and coming to dwell on earth, all wrapped up in human flesh. That is a crazy story, but we tell it every year to remember what God has done for us, the lengths to which God has come to show us his grace and his love. We can celebrate it every month here on Sunday mornings when we celebrate the Lord's table. It's an opportunity again to retell the story of what Christ did in going to the cross, to die, to pay the penalty for our sins so we could experience new life and freedom from sin and death. We celebrate it every month. Retelling the story, encountering Jesus again as he gives us that new life. We have an opportunity to do these things, to continue to live out and share our faith with the next generation. So that's on the one side. As the previous generation, we have an incredible responsibility to share not just a religious faith, but a real life faith. That's what it's about with the next generation. We have a responsibility to teach them so that hopefully they will not go the same route as Israel did when they continued to get caught up in this crazy cycle that just spiraled downwards. Now, there is a responsibility on the other side as well. Because as much as the previous generation can teach all that they know and all that they've experienced and all that they love about God, that's their responsibility. The next generation coming up, it is their responsibility to choose who you will serve. And regardless of whether you make a faith confession as a child or not, I think everyone comes to a place where they're going to have to choose to take ownership for their own faith. Not their parents' faith, their faith. I remember getting to that point. I remember it was actually after high school. In high school, I just kind of walked away from my faith for a while. Sort of the sum total of my faith experience during a couple of years there was I would show up at church. I'd drive my parents to church, and I'd go sit up in the balcony. This was down in Victoria. I can still remember the layout. It was kind of a wedged balcony. And so I'd sit up on the right-hand side, just outside of the balcony, actually, because we had a little hallway behind it. And I'd sit there with a buddy of mine. There was a couple chairs there, and we were the ushers. upstairs anyways. And so I'd hang out for the first little bit of singing. We'd just chat in the back, and then we would take up the offering. And I never took any of the offering, just to clarify this. I know I was going through a rough time in my faith, but I wasn't quite there. So we'd take up the offering, and my buddy would take it down to be counted, and I would leave. And then I'd go, and I was working at McDonald's at the time, so I would go down and have a hot chocolate and just chat with some of my friends who were on break and just kind of hang out there, keep watching the clock, and, oh, church is almost done, better head up and pick up my parents. And that was basically what my faith experience looked like for a while. I had no real interest in it. I didn't really have anything to do with wanting to read the Word of God at all. I didn't want to spend any time in prayer or doing anything. It just wasn't really for me. And I came to a place when I began into university, a couple years after doing this, and I was really confronted with the choice of what did I want to do? Because up to that point, really, it had been my parents' faith. You know, my parents had been the ones to take me to church. My parents had been the ones to say I should go to Sunday school. My parents had invested in me that way, and they'd done a lot of great things to teach me. And I'm very thankful for what they did teach me through that. But there did come a time where I had to choose whom I was going to serve. Did I want to serve the Lord? Or did I want to go and serve? I mean, really, it's not necessarily a matter of other gods, but choosing to serve just my own ambitions and my own life. Did I want to serve me, or did I want to serve God? And I think everyone in the generation that comes up needs to make that choice. And it's not something you can just inherit. It's not something that's just passed down to you. It is an actual active choice you need to make about what you're going to do with your life. And so for you guys who are coming up, whether you've hit that day or not, when you realize it, you will be called to make a choice about what you're going to do. And I hope and I pray that you will choose to serve God, because it is such a great way to go. However you do that, however it looks in your life, wherever you go in your jobs and all those things, it is such an incredibly rewarding experience to be able to actually serve him with your life in whatever capacity he calls you to. But that's our responsibility as well as a generation coming up, is to actually choose who we're going to serve and to go follow. Now, like we've talked about, things didn't go well in these generational changes for Israel. Things didn't go well at all. At times, there was a little glimmer of hope in the midst of this spiraling downwards in the cycle where, you know, and probably no glimmer bigger than when David was king in Israel. Those were the glory days of Israel. You know, David was a man after God's own heart, and people followed after him, and they followed God, and things were good for a little while. But even then, the kingship got handed down to his son. Stayed okay for a little while. Things were actually pretty good in the kingdom, and still followed God for a while, but they got tripped up by the same old patterns. And as Solomon died and handed it off to his son, the kingdom actually ended up splitting apart. They followed other ways instead of following the Lord, and things really spiraled down out of control. And so even if you read the books of 1 and 2 Kings and you read the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles, they read very much like Judges in a lot of ways, because you see this pattern repeated over and over again of, you know, good king, followed the Lord, things went well. Then a bad king comes into power and he decides to go his own way or follow the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who, if you read the thing, you'll understand who he is. He was really a bad guy. And things go really bad for the people and they spiral down for a while. And then there's a few bad kings in a row and then, oh, it's a good king and things are better again. And then it's a bad king and things go down. And you just see this cycle over and over and over and over and over and over again. God's people continued to spiral in the cycle. So the question is, because it's all great to just talk about, oh, wow, man, it's bad to be caught up in a bad cycle like that. Yeah, it is. How do we break it? How do you get out of the cycle? When you're caught up in something like this, what is the way we get out of the trouble we're in? Well, in terms of how God worked this out in the story of history, the cycle was finally broken for his people in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me back up for just a moment, because there was a time when it seemed like the cycle was broken just because it got so bad. You know, the cycling of the kings, bad king, good king, bad, 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 bad king for a while, it eventually got so bad that God said, okay, well, according to the terms of the covenant, if things go really bad, I'm sending you into exile. And so he did. Kicked them out of the land. So the land could have a break, actually, which is an interesting concept. But he kicks them out of the land and sends them off into exile. And you think that would solve it and make it better? It kind of does, but they kind of continue just to fumble along until the cycle was fully and finally broken in Jesus. And this is how. See, Jesus was the first one who fully lived according to the law of God. He was the faithful Israelite. No other Israelite had ever done it before. I mean, even, you know, with the sacrificial system and everything to get, you know, forgiveness for sins, none of them had ever lived fully, faithfully before the Lord. But Jesus was the first one to actually do it right. He broke the cycle. He was the first one to actually break out of that cycle of problems that they were going through. And when he went to die on the cross and be raised again, he broke the cycle for us of sin and death. Because he made us free from it. He enabled us to be filled by the Holy Spirit of God who can dwell within us and make it possible for us to live by God's design. We no longer have to be caught up in the pattern of the world. In fact, Paul tells us, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of the world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be caught up in the cycles that everyone's going through all the time. All these problem cycles that people get caught up in that they just can't break out of. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be caught up in the spiral that keeps going down and down and down and down because you have Jesus who lives in you and gives you the power and strength to break free from the cycle. Don't be caught up in the patterns of the world anymore. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind to live the way that God has called you to live. And so in our relationships, don't be caught up in these crazy cycles of arguments and fights and just letting it go down and down and down and destroy your marriage relationship. Instead, be transformed and be able to live according to God's love for one another. And as the Spirit empowers us to do it, we can share that love in incredible ways. In your finances, don't get caught up in the pattern of debt paying off, debt paying off, debt paying off, debt, but start to learn to live according to how God has set forward for us to live financially, free from those things. And start to seek help in how to do that and let the Spirit guide your choices in the everyday things of life so you can actually live in freedom that way. In the addictions that we have in our lives, allow the Spirit the space to help you to stand when you face temptation. When you face that craving and you're just about to go back into the ritual behavior so that you end up binging again, allow the Spirit of God to stop you in that place. He wants to stop us in that place and allow us to live lives of self-control. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. He's given us everything we need to live fully as God has called us to live. It's not easy. Don't get me wrong. It's not like, oh yeah, I'm just going to choose that one day and it's all fixed. It is a daily choice. It's an hourly choice. It's a minute-by-minute choice. But he's given us the power to break free from the cycle in Jesus Christ who can transform our lives. Now, today, I want to shift gears because, you know, you may ask, okay, Dave, but why are you talking about this today? We're focusing on Tamani. It's Mother's Day. You're kind of giving a downer one. Anyways, what's up? Here's the deal. See, Tamani, to me, is very much doing a work alongside what God has called them to do to break a very difficult cycle that exists in Nairobi, in the slums. A cycle of poverty, lack of education, that just continues to put people back into the same places they're in with no real hope of getting out. How are they supposed to get out of it? You know, if I look at our son's journey and living in an orphanage, what was his prospects for the future? They live in an orphanage till they're 16. They're out in the world with not much to their name, no life skills, some education, but it's a little bit behind, and they're just, here you go live. It's not really a lot of hope for seeing them do well. And so Tamani is doing an incredible work in helping to break the cycle by sharing the love of God with these kids who they're rescuing out of devastating circumstances, to give them an opportunity to experience love of a family for them, to get education so they can break free from the cycle that exists. And, you know, our role in a lot of ways is just to come alongside and help those who are leading Tamani to do what God has asked them to do. It's not to go in and save the world. We're not going down there to suddenly, you know, change all that's going on in the slums of Nairobi. That's not our role. We're just coming alongside to help what God is already doing there in whatever way we can. And so what I want to do, just to give us a little bit of time to focus on what's going on there and what we're going to be doing down there over the next couple years, I want to invite Quindle King to come up and Dave Rowland to come up. And they're going to share just a couple different things with you guys this morning about Tamani. And we have Quindle share a little bit about what's been happening at Tamani over the last little bit. And then Dave's going to be sharing with us about what's going to be happening for us and our connection with them as we look towards a missions team coming up and some other exciting news as well. I'm not going to steal your thunder, Dave. So why don't you guys come on up and have a seat up here. Quindle, would you like to start again today? Let us know a little bit about what's happening and a little bit about the exciting news that's been going on.
So everybody's got a bulletin, and in the bulletin is this little page here. And really, you know, I can't add much more to an update than what's already here because this is fairly current. And, for those of us who are kind of in contact with James and Trofina and stuff like over, you know, like there's several of us who are, this is kind of old news to us, but for a lot of you, it isn't. And so these are some of the kind of the prayer requests and things that we're looking forward to. There's a praise for God's healing and his touch of Anne and Amanda. And they were both sick kind of right about the same time. Amanda's a little girl that they had picked up just before our kids had gone down. She was found in a little hole in the ground and not well. And she has had issues for her 2 years of her life, or almost 3 years. And so she got really sick, and they took her into the hospital, and they were wanting to get her to see a pediatrician to get a full diagnosis on her and find out what was going on, and they didn't really do that. The doctor they were seeing was working in conjunction with the pediatrician and was able to treat her. They got her on medication and it cleared her up, and her breathing's better. So there's a whole lot of things about her life that's right now is a whole lot better because they were able to get the proper medication for her. Anne had a bunch of different issues going on, and kind of all culminated. She ended up in the hospital. I believe she's back. We're still recuperating. And as a result, for the time that she was in, they weren't taking in any rescue children because that involves people to be there more than what they have. And but what it also did was to kind of point out a need that they needed to get somebody else. So currently there's Anne and Granny that's in there. And so they're picking up somebody else to come in and work to help the kids, but mostly to help the kids with their schoolwork and studying. Because as the kids, a lot of them were younger when our kids were over there, a lot of them weren't in school. Now these guys are all getting into school, and there's extra work to get their studies done. You know, they go to a private school or a foreign school. They come home, they still have homework to do. And that in conjunction with six or seven girls that are out in boarding school. And the Promised Land, you know, I think we'd mentioned that there was a prayer concern for the needing to get a fence done because the poachers were going in and using it for killing animals, you know, and just leaving body parts behind, and because it was three-quarter fenced and a good place for gathering. So James was able to, a young man came his way, he's got a young family, anyway, initially David came over to Asinia, and he was living in a house near the property, kind of looking after that house and also looking after the property. So there's a bit of security there. So that's an answer to prayer too. Dave sort of stole some of my thunder in talking
I'm
about...
sorry.
That's okay. You're allowed to.
Okay.
I don't get paid, he does. cut the guy some slack, right? But, you know, it's been very much on my mind, you know, as our role as a church in working with Tamani. And Dave said it very well, because something we've been talking about a little bit is that our role as a church is to come alongside. If you were to look at past little information things that come in the bulletin, I think a couple months past, there was a little comment in there, their appreciation for us as a church, as a family, their extended family, because they are our extended family, and just the support in prayer and financially that, as he put it, makes our lives a little bit more comfortable. And as he saw from the pictures going in there, you could see, especially towards the end of the video, the contrast between the outside of Tamani and the inside of Tamani. And that is not by fluke. That is making a statement to everybody that visits. And they can tell that when a visitor goes in there that these kids are being looked after. I just want to read, you know, in a devotional I've been doing called Restart Compassion and Justice, there's lots to different things in compassion and justice and different things. And just this one here is on orphans. And it kind of tells, when I just read parts of it, because it kind of speaks to, I think, what James and his brother John initially started to do when they, again, David alluded to that, in seeing kids that needed some help. And we all watch TV and we all see World Vision and these big media people go down there and they have all these kids running around with, standing around them with flies crawling in out of their nose. And, you know, you've seen them all, right? And your heart gets kind of a twing, but... no person is more powerless, more needy than orphans, especially babies and young children separated from or abandoned by their parents. When we see images of children crying, standing in the rubble in a war zone or scavenging for food in a city dump, our heart breaks. That is how God feels. And throughout Scripture, we find his expressions of concern for these precious creations of his. He cares for them, and he wants his people to share his love and concern. He also wants us to realize that regardless of our earthly family history, we also are orphans spiritually, totally alone and lost, save for his mercy and grace. Then through faith in Christ, we are adopted into his family, brought home to our loving Father. And it just kind of speaks more to finding different ways to, if that interests you. I'm sure there's some of you here that do sponsor children through different programs and around the world. But that's what we're doing here. We're basically sponsoring a family. And when the kids came back, a lot of those kids said, you know what, those are my brothers and sisters there. And Amy, you know, she said, I got a whole family of kids down there, you know. And... those of us of men came back saying the same thing. Mm-hmm. So if you wonder what the Bible has to say about it, you can look at Psalms 10:17. Lord, you have heard what the poor people want. Do what they ask and listen to them. Protect orphans and put an end to suffering so they no longer be afraid of evil people. And religion that God accepts as pure and without fault is this: caring for orphans or widows who need help and keeping yourself free from the world's evil influence. You know, when we went to Tamani and we got there late Saturday night, and Bishop Nick, Trafina's dad, talked to us, and that was one of the things that he talked to us about, thanking us and coming down and quoting scriptures, saying, you know, like, this is a noble thing, taking care of orphans and kids, you know, like, so we have a responsibility, really, you know, and but I consider it a big honor to be part of this and to support and to pray for Tamani, because it is one of many things going on around the world that that is doing a good, very, very good thing. And it's God-driven from their side, not from our side. And that's important to me, too.
Thanks, Quinn. Dave, why don't you tell us a little bit about our interaction and relationship with them in terms of what we're looking at doing in the next couple years here.
Sure, great. Thank you very much. I just want to mention, too, just to elaborate a little bit more on the power ranking that we did yesterday. So it was kind of interesting because a couple days before we were supposed to get together and do the power ranking, I think we only had 3 yards lined up. And by the end of the day yesterday, we ended up having 8. And so it's amazing to see how God supplied the opportunity to work and serve and raise funds. And we ended up raising about $1,300 yesterday. And to put that in perspective, that would be 3 months worth of food for those orphans at Temani in one day's work. So thank you for everybody that helped out and was able to supply the work for us. Dave gave me a few questions to ponder and answer today. So I'm just going to go through them. One of them was, when is our next short-term mission? So our next mission will be on March 15th to the 28th, give or take a couple days, depending on flight availability. And that will coincide with spring break next year, for those of you that have kids in school. Not only the public system, but also with Cedars as well. The focus on the trip, and I just want to step back a little bit about and just talk a little bit about the history in terms of our involvement with Temani. But back in 2011, the youth went, and they really set the stage. They spent a lot of time at the orphanage. They were serving there. They were bonding with the kids and everybody there. And they also had the opportunity to go to the Promised Land and plant some trees. And then last year, the men's group went with a primary purpose of building a fence around the acreage. And so this piece of land is located about an hour or so drive out of Nairobi. And it is 10 acres in size, and we were able to accomplish building a fence around 3/4 of the acreage, leaving the entrance open. So the hopes is, and the plans are, as we're speaking, we're hoping that front portion of the fence and wall will be completed. And so when we go there in March, our primary purpose will be to build a caretaker's building as well as plant a garden. So essentially what will happen is we'll be bringing life to the land, and there will be somebody that will live there and tend to that garden. And then we would use the food that's supplied from the garden to feed the kids at the orphanage. So it's, so our thinking is about sustainability, not just, providing the meal, but providing and helping them set themselves up to be sustainable and provide, meals moving forward for the kids. So that's the primary goal for the mission in March. And then beyond that, we'd like to see a dormitory built so that the kids can actually move out to the land, and then a school be built so that they could be educated there, and also to educate the kids in the community as well. And then to grow the agriculture piece to include animals and that sort of thing. The other question I was to answer was what's happening with respect to Temani this year. Obviously, leading up to the missions trip next year, there's a lot of preparation steps, a lot of details that need to be worked out. The team needs to be established. That team will be meeting on a regular basis, and we'll be making preparation steps as we move towards March of next year, which will include a lot of fundraising as well for the project. The other exciting piece for this year is James is actually coming to Prince George. So he is planning on coming here September 23rd to October 7th. So all of you that have supported Tammany, whether it be through prayers, financial support, serving here or serving there, you'll all have an opportunity to meet with James directly. He'll have an opportunity to speak here as well as participate in the music worship. And we're just going to try to get him audiences wherever we can. I've talked to Jason about possibilities at UNBC. I've talked to some people in Cedar School. Some media attention around it. I know he'll go to Grand Prairie to visit with his brother and sister-in-law and be able to speak there in the church. So we'll have an action-packed agenda for him for sure. So we're really excited about that. The last thing I wanted to mention is for anyone that wants to be involved. And there's a few different ways to get involved. Number one, we continue to need prayers, not only for Tammany as it exists right now and for the well-being, but also as we prepare the team and prepare for the trip in March. The other piece is if you're interested in going to Kenya, there is some information and an application form that's available at the office. If you have any questions at all, after reading that information and you want to talk to me directly, just shoot me an email, give me a call. I'd be happy to talk to you more about that. And then the other way you can be involved also is just serving and helping in any way you can. And, even if you have kind of an inkling like, I'd love to be involved with this. Sounds like a pretty cool opportunity, but I don't have a lot of time. I don't know what to do, like that sort of thing. Then just shoot me an email or give me a shout. I'd be happy to try to align some of your gifts and talents and your passions and find ways that you can serve, whether it's just a small part or if you're looking at wanting to be involved on a bigger scale. And then again, any fundraising ideas, any support there would be helpful. And if you have connections, like maybe you're involved with organizations or schools or that sort of thing, you think, well, this might be a cool project for me to be involved with some other organization, and you want somebody to come and speak about Tammany, I'd be happy to do that. So again, if you have connections out there, that we can share the story with and get additional support, that would be great. So thank you very much.
I know you can read, but right at the top it says, "Praise God for a safe arrival of Jarrow on July 10th, 2:15 a.m. That would be like a Thursday afternoon for us here. But yeah, that's something that's an answer to prayer, because there were some difficulties and health issues to go with that, and he's very healthy, and there's some pictures of him. He's pretty small, but praise God for that. And it's not 8 pounds, it's just under 6 pounds.
Yeah, there was a little confusion about the weight. Actually, Amy was telling me last night that the first message she got from James was that Jarrow weighed 28 grams. And he said, "I'm not sure what that converts to in your kilograms and pounds over there, but so anyways, there's 8 pounds wasn't quite the right number, but yeah, it's more like 2.6 kilograms or 5 point something pounds. It's, yeah, so he's small, but I'll continue to pray for him. Thanks, you guys, very much. And just talking about what are we going to do today? What can we do today as a response to this? Because we're going to take some time for response in just a moment. But what I want to encourage you to do, a couple things. One is to spend some time just praying for your own circumstance. And we've been talking about cycles today and some being caught up in some crazy cycles in life. And just ask God that he would empower and strengthen you to break free from the cycle you're in. And it may not happen immediately, it may be a process, but ask that he would give you the strength by his Spirit to stand every day knowing that Jesus paid the price so that you could be free of the patterns of the world. To stand in the strength of God. So take some time and pray for that. If there's something just that comes to your mind or your heart that you just need prayer for, and if you want someone to pray with you, if you ever want to come up and just come to the cross, someone will come and pray with you. If you'd like, you can ask them to pray with you or not. If you just like to spend some time there, you can do that too. The other way we want to encourage you to pray today is to pray for Tammany. And as we did last week with Spain, there's a few different ways you can pray. First is in the handout, there are the specific prayer requests. You can pray for those. You can pray for them just where you are. Please take it home this week and remember to pray for Tamani as well. If you'd like to come and pray up here by the cross, there's a couple different ways you can pray as well. And it's the same thing as we did last week in that we have scripture prayer, which you can just pray God's word back to him. Some of the things that we talked about today, the text from Deuteronomy 6 is here. There's also a text from Psalm 34, 1-8. Just an opportunity to pray God's word back to him about whatever he's laying on your heart about Tamani today. And the other thing you could do, there's picture prayer you can do up here. There's some pictures, a couple pictures of Kenya, the skyline, as well as a bus depot, and then some of the kids and the promised land area as well. And if you just want to come up and just have a look at the pictures, and if there's something that stands out to you, just pray for that. And we just want to take some time during our response, as we're singing, you can feel free to sing along and all that stuff too. But during that time, feel free just to move around and spend some time in prayer, lifting up your own needs to God, but as well as lifting up the needs of those at Tamani. And if you do want to come and share a way that God's been faithful to you and been doing something for you, please come right out on the God Sightings wall, our fridge door. It's pretty full, but there's still space. Let us know how God's been working in your life. We love seeing those stories up there as well. So we're going to just take a moment and pray, and then we'll take some time for response. And parents, after we pray, if you can go sign out your kids, bring them back up for our response time, that would be fantastic. Thank you, God, for an opportunity to be in your word and also to hear about the work that you're doing, not just in our city and in our lives, but on the other side of the world. And God, we just thank you for your heart of love and compassion for the orphans in the slums of Nairobi and how you're raising up people to care for them and extend your love to them. And God, thank you that you've invited us to be a part of that. We just pray, Lord, that you continue to provide for every daily need. And Lord, just continue to empower us to, as we go to help, Lord, that we would be a help and not a hindrance in any way. That your love would continue to shine forward in the lives of these kids. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So parents, head downstairs, grab your kids, bring them back up, and join us for some time of response this morning.
Give us pure hearts. generation. This be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. Praise God. I invite you to stand as we continue to sing about what we have in Christ alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when things are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, Praise God. Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my God, yes, Lord. Who, oh Lord, could save themselves, their own soul could heal? Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deep. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing that again. Who, oh Lord, could save themselves, their own soul could heal. Our shame was deeper than you alone. turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light.
Our benediction this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for He who calls you is faithful. God bless you, church.